Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again about the Kingdom of God. And we started a series that I kind of entitled Sacred Purpose Trust, and it was in relationship to a course that we put on the internet, and what a sacred purpose trust is. And of course, now if you go look up in the Bible and you say, well, what's a sacred purpose trust? Because it doesn't say anything about that in the Bible. But that's the kind of reaction you get from a lot of people who worship the Bible instead of the Spirit that wrote it, the Spirit that was operating through the hearts and minds of the people who were the authors of those sacred scripts and other sacred scripts throughout the history of mankind. Because the Holy Spirit has been listing about where it will since the beginning. Abel may have had it. Seth may have had it. Enoch supposedly had it, was even translated, whatever that means. And he walked with God. And Peter evidently had it a little bit when he was called Peter. He was called Simon before that, but then all of a sudden he answers something because Jesus' Father in heaven revealed it to Peter. This is before Pentecost. Somehow Peter got an inkling of the truth revealed to him personally by God. And of course, that's one of the mysteries of the Kingdom of God, and that's what we said we would talk about today. And we're going to do it in this series, so we'll eventually revert back to what is probably the 17th or 18th session of the series. I think it's the 17th. We're going to touch on a lot of different things. I'm even going to mention Clive Bundy, who was in the news recently because of supposedly racist comments, and suddenly everybody's bailing out from Clive Bundy. But were they there because of Clive Bundy, or were they there because they saw something that they believed was an injustice? It's kind of a complex story, that is, his supposed racist comments. If you read them carefully, he talks about something because people were not learning a work ethic is what he was talking about. He's not a professional speaker. He's not running for political office. And he was making an analogy, not unlike that of Horace Greeley after the Civil War, saying that we have not so much raised the Negro. I think he used the term then. That's kind of out of fashion now. Of course, Clive's still using it. to a level of freedom, but that we have brought everybody else down to a common level of bondage is what Mr. Greeley was talking about. And he was praised for his honesty. Clive has now given people a lot of excuses to suddenly say, well, we don't want to have anything to do with him. But really what was going on there at that ranch was not about him, but about a feeling that a lot of people have today that they are losing rights. You see, I still have ranchers who read this story and say, well, wait a minute, he's not paying his lease, so he doesn't have any right to that land. He only has 200 deeded acres, and he's running 1,000 cows. He can't do that. Well, if he couldn't do that, they'd have stopped him years ago. The reality is that Clive Bundy, unlike most of the leasers I know today, actually owned and had been in his family the grazing rights on that land. And people don't understand that. Just like they don't understand his comments about people who are, you know, aborting their children and don't know how to work, and their children are ending up in jail and their families are all broken. He's not blaming that on the fact that they're black. He was blaming that on the social welfare system. It's very clear by his statement. But if you're going to hold him to some kind of professional speaker standards, yeah, he didn't word everything just right. And maybe he even is a little bit prejudiced, you know, unfairly so towards race. Maybe he is a little bit of a racist. But that's not really what this is about. This is about rights. And another comment I heard somebody making was that this is not going to be a win-win situation. This is going to be lose-lose no matter what you do. Well, you know, the American Revolution was fought by men who were standing up against unwarranted usurpations. That's what it says in the Declaration of Independence. Unwarranted usurpations by somebody who was a government, but was usurping their rights and imposing upon other people by force and power that which they did not have a right to do. Now, the truth is, the Stamp Act and many of these other acts that they were opposing, the king had every right to impose in America, but not on 30% of the population. 30% of the population were landed people. They owned their own land. They actually owned it. If you don't understand what that means, you have to go to our article on law versus legal and read it. But they actually owned their land, and they could not be taxed on their land. And they could not be taxed on their person and on activities of free men, because they were already free men. And the king was usurping authority. He was revolting against the law. And they warned him that he can't do that with impunity. Now, I will admit, although I don't want to admit too quickly, that Mr. Bundy doesn't understand where he's lost his grazing rights. You see, if you read the Taylor Grazing Act, which was passed back in 1934, which probably none of you have ever read. I read it years ago. Studied it thoroughly, clause by clause. and your average newspaper reporter, he doesn't know anything about it. Well, in the Taylor Grazing Act, you had to have half of the year you had to support your livestock that you were going to graze on federal public lands. You were going to have to support those animals for half the year on private leases or privately owned ground. You couldn't graze on public lands for 9 months out of the year and legally have those grazing privileges or even lease it. You couldn't even lease it from the government unless you supplied feed for your animals for half the year through private means. Well, Bundy only has 200 acres, and he has over 1,000 cows out there on what we're calling public lands. Well, that would be a violation of the Taylor Grazing Act. And he's been doing that since he was a little boy, since his father was there and his grandfather was there. How could he be doing that? Well, see, Mr. Bundy and his family owned the grazing rights on that land. At one time, they had bought it with silver and gold back before the Taylor Grazing Act or the BLM even came into existence. They actually owned that graze. And now, public domain lands are those that cannot be sold since they are considered to belong to the whole community. They can't be sold. Yet many of the, or some of the, I don't know exactly the statistics, but I know some of the people there sold their grazing rights to the BLM. Well, those aren't leasers who are just leasing the grazing rights. Those are guys who actually owned the grazing rights, and because of pressure brought on by the BLM decades ago, they decided to sell out to the federal government. Ah, that changes the story, if you will understand what is really going on, that they actually own. So those aren't really public lands. I mean, there's a aspect of the land, since they did not have, you know, fenced off deeded acres, they had legal, or at least at one time, they had lawful title to grazing rights upon the land. But because of multiple use, they had to share the use of that land with the federal government. But the federal government has used their access to the land and their limited property rights upon the land to squeeze out the ranchers, make life difficult for them, so that they had to either sell out or give in or walk away. If they walk away, then the government comes in and takes over the land. So this is a complicated issue. People want to make it real simple. If people have been simple, and the Bible talks about people who are simple and fold their hands and don't act, and of course that's what's going to happen. Now, am I advocating that we all march down there and back up Mr. Bundy? I'm advocating that you actually find out what's going on. This isn't about Mr. Bundy. This is, if you feel led by the Holy Spirit to go down there, get on down there. But if you want to just sit in your house and judge without the facts, you got a serious problem. You need to understand what's going on. And it goes much deeper than what I've said here today. But anyway, so understanding some of these things, there was an interesting article that was put up on News Views on property rights by Mary E. Webster. And it's a very interesting approach, because she points out that in the Article 1, Section 8 of the United States Constitution, the exercise exclusive legislation in all cases, to exercise exclusive legislation in all cases whatsoever over such districts not exceeding 10 miles square as may by session of a particular state and the acceptance of Congress become the seat of government of the United States, and to exercise like authority over all places purchased by the consent of the legislature of the state in which the same shall be for the erection of forts, magazines, arsenals, dockyards, and other needful buildings. So, in order for the federal government to have authority over that land that Mr. Bundy owned the grazing and water rights to, they would have to purchase it. But he doesn't want to sell, darn it! So what are they going to do? They use their power over other things to squeeze him out. Now, it's even more complicated than that. But anyway, she goes on in her article and talks about the size of the federal district is limited. State ceding the land for this use must be by consent. And she's quoting actual statements in the Federalist Papers and other documents. And it's worth a read, and you can probably find that. Actually, we have a Clive Bundy page on Preparing You wiki site, and you can find the link to that page on our Clive Bundy. And I've noticed that Clive is spelled sometimes with a K. On our site, we spell it with a C, so if you do a search there, it's Clive with a C, Bundy. I'm not really sure how he actually spells it. But anyway, she talks about, and she quotes, you know, property rights originate from the people. This is in Federalist Paper number 10. But men's abilities are diverse, creating an insurmountable obstacle to equality of acquisition. Protection of these abilities is government primary function, because government protects different and unequal abilities to acquire property. The people end up owning properties of varying value and kind. This diversity of property ownership divides society into groups with different interests and concerns. And of course, Mr. Bundy is concerned about his grazing and water rights. The federal government, the BLM, who really can't own the property, because, you know, that there's actually been laws passed back in the 70s that the federal government was supposed to be returning the management of this, because it's the Bureau of Land Management. It's not the Bureau of Land Ownership. They were going to return the control of federal lands back to the states that they are in, because they have to have the permission of the states to do this. And, of course, when they made all these BLM land management areas, they didn't really have the permission of the states to do a lot of that. But they just kind of did it. And the states kind of let them. And now some of the states want it back. And they had passed laws to give it back. But then they stopped giving it back. Why'd they stop giving it back? Well, the thing is they don't want you digging too deep to find out why. Well, the truth is all this land is collateral. Surety for debt. And they're managing it for the real owners. The ones who hold inequitable title, which are the ones to whom the United States is indebted to. Well, the amazing thing is that it's not just the land that is surety for the debt. It's you that's surety for the debt. You as an individual, beneficiary of the United States. You know, you know you're a beneficiary of the United States if you take some of that welfare that Mr. Bundy was talking about. You know, if you're taking any of that welfare that Mr. Bundy was talking about, and even some of the welfare that Mr. Bundy was not talking about. You know, and this is really kind of the crux of the matter, and that's why it's kind of interesting. I don't hit people hard with that necessarily in every article. I try to get them thinking a little bit about what's really going on here. And Mr. Bundy actually got close with his comments about socialism. But people don't realize that public education is socialism. If you're sending your kids to public school, that's welfare. That's socialism. Yeah, you're not in tenement housing, but your kids are in tenement schooling. You know, whatever you want to call it, they don't like to call it tenement housing anymore. You know, urban development, they like words like that. You know, it's kind of the vocabulary thing. But the reality is that public education is for the poor and indigent, the people who need welfare. And it is a welfare system of education. And if you're using it, then you're on welfare. It may be limited welfare, but you're on it. And if you're on welfare, how does the government supply welfare? Through income tax? No, through debt. They borrow money for you so that they can provide you with all these wonderful benefits. That's why they have to keep raising the debt ceiling. So guess what? That makes you surety for the debt. So it's not just the land that's surety for the debt. Of, you know, trillions of dollars of debt. It's you. And did you know that your dirt, did you know that your land, that's right, your land, that's you from dust to dust. Well, meanwhile, you're walking, breathing land. You're 75% water, maybe more, depending on who you're asking. And so, therefore, you have certain land and water rights to yourselves as walking, breathing dirt and water, a mix of dirt and water. That's you. That's you in your physical body. But that physical dirt and water right that you have to yourself, that property right to yourself that originates from the people, according to Federalist Paper number 10, is now a surety for a debt. They got you. You're again entangled in the elements of the world. How'd you get entangled? You applied for benefits. So, you know, that takes us back to what I said about Clive Bundy, who said, I have no contract. See, he's not really leasing the land. He was paying lease fees for improvements. They stopped making improvements and actually started using the money against him. So he stopped paying the money, and he doesn't ask for improvements. He went out and made the improvements himself out of his own pocket. But it really isn't out of his own pocket because he doesn't own his pocket anymore because he's been on welfare. And actually, I have to be very careful here because I actually don't know where his kids went to school. You know, maybe he home-taught his kid. Maybe they've never been to school. Maybe there's some extenuating circumstances and he's a lot more still not a surety for debt than many others. But I doubt it because the whole world has gone whoring after the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. The whole world has been calling the state their father, their patronus, and eating at their table, when they should have, as the Bible says, put a knife to their throat, because they serve deceitful meat. The whole world has been covetous, not just, you know, the poor white and black people in tenements in Las Vegas, which Mr. Bundy was talking about, but many of Mr. Bundy's neighbors, maybe even Mr. Bundy. They have been eating too long at the table of men who exercise authority, too long at the table of Nimrod, and they have been brought into bondage and become surety for debt. And if you're a surety for debt, all that you own is surety for debt. And so that would include his grazing and water rights. So yes, Mr. Bundy will probably lose, but he should not lose because of apathy. He should not lose because of ignorance. We should realize he loses because we have abandoned the ways of Christ, the ways of God, the ways that set men free. So we have entered in what was called the unrighteous mammon in order to obtain those benefits. Mammon is another word for trust, and since we're talking sacred purpose trust, and we've kind of gone around the long way, because I want to relate all this that we've said in the last, you know, 16, 17 hours of talks on this, and I have now published the essay on sacred purpose, and if you join the network, you can find out where that is. They'll show you. And but anyway, that idea of trust, mammon, is a trust. That's what the word actually means in the Aramaic, maomon. It has to do with entrusted wealth. But there is the unrighteous mammon, so we'd have to almost assume that there's a righteous mammon. So if there's an unrighteous entrusted wealth, then there would have to be a righteous entrusted wealth as well. And of course, that's what the Corban was. Corban means treasury or sacrifice. It's translated treasury, but it has to do with what you sacrifice that's put into the hands of men who receive it as trustees of God, which in the early days was the Levites. Actually, even before the Levites, it was the stones of Abraham's altar, the living stones of Abraham's altar, because those were living stones. You see, we have so many misconceptions. And in the days of Jesus Christ, it became the apostles and the ministers you looked out amongst yourself and chose. Because it was not right that Peter weighed on tables. And the word for tables there is the word for bank. Because you see, you don't go to the bank of Christ. You don't go to the treasury of Christ for your benefits. You go to the treasury of the benefactors who exercise authority, which is the unrighteous mammon. And we'll explain how that works when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after this brief break.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep His inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep His laws, do His will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to Him and His government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws, and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government, in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we were talking about sacred purpose trusts, and we were talking about the unrighteous mammon and the righteous mammon, and what that trust is all about. And we explain all this in the Covenants of the Gods, and at least in some detail. And you can get that book again if you join the Living Network at our website or at hisholychurch.org or at livingnetwork.org or preparingyou.com. You can just go to the network links and join the network in your area, and there will be people that try to teach you and share with you and show you how this all works, how the system works. And people are always asking, how do you get out of the system? I mean, even Ron Paul was talking about opting out. So what do they mean by opting out of that system, or this system, or that system? Well, Nimrod had a system, and so did Pharaoh had a system, and so did Caesar have a system. And, of course, the apostles were a part of a system, too. And they said there was another king. One Jesus, who did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And that Caesar was doing things a certain way. He was running his system with a social welfare system that exercised authority one over the other. There where he forced the contributions of the people and provided everything from public education to welfare, daily welfare, food, even money to anybody who had signed up. And how you signed up was, you get a birth certificate when you're born, and that would show that you're eligible. Or you would apply, and that would show that you're eligible. And then, they actually had a thing called a logos, an identity thing, to prove that you were a member of that system. And they operated these systems by force. And then along comes John the Baptist, who doesn't use force. Now, both systems use some sort of system of receiving contributions from the people and then redistributing those contributions of the people when they have a real need for assistance, social welfare assistance. And we've always had that in this country. We've always had it in just about every country. But it used to be in private hands because the people were private. They were private individuals. And therefore, welfare was in their private hands. And that's the way it operated. That's the way that we took care of one another. Through the church, through charity. But now we've changed that. Most people are taken care of by governmental systems, which also receive contributions. I mean, everybody knows that every year you have to contribute to your government, whether it's, in Washington, D.C., or Ontario, Canada, or wherever, London, whatever, you contribute to your government. They put the money in a treasury, supposedly, and then they take care of the social welfare of the people. And that's how they operate. That's the way the system functions. Through through those contributions. And then used to be through contributions, you would go and give them to church. But now your church just buys big screen TVs and, you know, a new sound system. And, you know, it's all about making you feel good, you know, and comfortable, entertaining you, you know, for an hour or so. And it helps you feel righteous because it says, oh, you know, well, you're a part of the church. Come to the church. You know, you have a religion. And our religion is we think this about God. And this religion over here, they think this about God. And they may be almost identical, but this one has a better band, so I'm going over to that one. Or I like the people over in this one better. The pews are softer. Or, you know, they have actually cushioned seats, you know. And besides, I got mad at the guy over here in this other one, you know. It doesn't have anything to do with taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Well, they might do a little of that, but that's not really what you go to church for. You go to church, you know, to feel like you're good and righteous. You're a member of this. You know, some people don't do that anymore, and they, you know, they just say, I don't get anything out of church, so I'm not going. I mean, what do you get out of going to church? You see, with the early Christians, they didn't go to church because they got something out of it. They went to church because they actually cared about their neighbor as much as they cared about themselves. And they could not get the welfare of men like Herod the Great, or welfare like Augustus Caesar or Tiberius Caesar or Caligula or Claudius or any of those guys. They couldn't get those welfares because they weren't signed up for them. They had another king, one Jesus, and he showed them, along with John the Baptist, how to take care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity, because they knew that if you sit and eat with a ruler who exercises authority one over the other, that he serves you deceitful meats, and what he offers you for welfare will become a snare. Mr. Bundy probably didn't know that. Most of you probably didn't know that. But you still want out of the system. Well, you can't get out of the system. You know, there's over, last year, there was like 3,000 Americans gave up their citizenship. That's not very many out of, you know, 360 million Americans. But they actually gave it up. One person said that when they gave up their passport afterwards, they were so sickened by having to do it that they went outside and threw up in the street. But they had to because unlike almost any other country, that if you earn money abroad and you live abroad, you still have to pay all the same taxes on it because, you know, they're desperate for money because all those benefits you get, they don't come out of your income tax. That's just for paying the interest. They come out of the money they borrow, out of debt. And, of course, that's the design because, see, that makes you a surety for debt, and you can't just leave the system. See, you can't even expatriate if you got too much money. They will follow you for 10 years because of the fact that you're entangled in the elements of the world, being the constitutional order and systems of government. Now, people don't want to hear this, you know, and I'm one of these voices of one crying in the wilderness that really makes it difficult for people to listen to because they want to hear a message like, you know, all we have to do is file these papers, or they want to hear the message, oh, you're already saved, you don't have to do anything. And, of course, you know, this is why Christ, even with raising the dead, couldn't get much of a crowd. You know, ends up with 12 apostles and only 120 in the upper room. And even though there were thousands of Jews who became followers of Christ and started living by faith, hope, and charity, at Pentecost and the day after, you know, thousands and thousands, it really still was a minority. It was a large block in Judea, but in all the Roman Empire, it was only about 5%. And that's about what you get in the United States today, is about 5% of the people who actually wanted to be real Christian. I mean, that's just all they're going to do. They're not going to seek any more than that. That's it, you know. In fact, most Christians would want to kill Christ if they had a chance. That's what they would want to do. They would want to kill Christ if they had a chance because, I mean, they wouldn't tell you that. They'd say, oh, we love Jesus, just like you know, the Pharisees said they loved Moses, but they don't really love Jesus. They don't really care about Jesus. They care about the image of Jesus that they have created in their own mind, but the real Jesus who told you not to covet, they don't love him. They told you not to apply to any, the fathers of the earth, knowing full well that the fathers of the earth was the Roman government and any kind of government that has men who exercise authority and make laws. I mean, all the senators were called father, and the emperor was called Patronus, our father. And at that time in Judea, a lot of people think, you see the movies and you think all the Jews hated the Romans. Not so. They mourned the death of Augustus Caesar, weeping and wailing in the streets when Augustus Caesar died. Why? Because he was the benefactor of Judea. His welfare system was the most expensive welfare system throughout the Roman Empire. And it was called Corban. And Herod set up a similar system. And if you were to talk about it in Aramaic, you would use the word Corban also. But you could also use the word mailman, which had to do with the funds that were in your Corban treasury. And what was your Corban treasury? That was your Social Security fund in your society. That's just a matter of history. I mean, I'm not making it up. You can look it up, and we write about it. We got several books on the subject. But if you're not going to want to learn, if you aren't going to think you already know how it all works, then, you know, what can I tell you? That you don't think you already know. So anyway,
in the Sacred Purpose Trust, and even after 17 hours now, we haven't really touched on everything that you could find out about how this works. And the amazing thing is, if you actually followed what Christ said to do, which is what Moses said to do, which is what Abraham was telling people how to do, you could form a Sacred Purpose Trust. You could form exactly what the early church was doing. You know, in a recent recording, I said, in the context of what I was talking about, I said that the church was your salvation. And somebody faulted me on that right away, and I understand what they're saying, is that Christ is your salvation. So, you know, I could say, Christ is your salvation. Well, what does that mean? And why did Christ appoint a church? He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, to his called out apostles that were going to live in the world but not of the world. And so who is that church? Who is his church? Who is his holy, meaning separate, church? Who is that? Do you know who that is? Do you know how that works? Do you know what he was talking about when he said that? Because he says, I am the way. He taught that way to the apostles. He actually took the apostles aside and said to the apostles that I'm going to give to you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But unto them, he's not going to give it to them. So what is the mysteries? What did he tell them that was the mysteries of the kingdom that he didn't tell us? And is it in the Gospels? Is the mysteries of the kingdom contained within the Gospels so that you can understand them? Well, actually, they pretty much are, but you have to read the gospel in the context of what it was written. You have to understand the word. I mean, like even religion, we had a recent discussion with somebody who was trying to be a contact minister on said he wanted to be a contact minister on our network. And we gave him almost a year to meet the requirement, which are really pretty simple, pretty easy, pretty fundamental, basic stuff. in the early church. I mean, the early church did not forsake the gathering together. This is something they told you not to forsake the gathering together. Very clearly, the union and discipline of the early church was what the emperors feared. So this is really an important part of understanding what they're talking about, is to understand what they were doing. When they talk about living by faith and the perfect law of liberty and by hope and by charity, they're describing something. These aren't just words. And when Jesus said, "I am the way," he was describing what he was talking about. His way does not include people who covet their neighbor's goods. Peter's very clear on that. He says, through covetousness, they're going to make merchandise of you. You know, human resources, surety for debt, which is where you're at. They've made you surety for debt. And that's what you've become. You've become this surety for debt. And you're now entangled again in the elements of the world. Elements of the world being the elements of the constitutional orders and systems of governments, the corporation of the state. Because not only has your church applied for benefits, you have applied for benefits. And it's brought you back into the bondage of the world. I use those same words, elements referring to the bondage, rudiments of the world. Same word, elements, rudiments. They just translate it different. Same word. And how did they do that? Same way Pharaoh did it. Got you to sign up. And you've signed up. And why? Because you haven't set the mailman of Christ, the trust of Christ. You haven't trusted in Christ. Christ said, invest in the kingdom of God. And now how do you do that? I sent out a message yesterday, or actually I sent it out this morning. It tells about in 1792, the guillotine was invented. And in Paris, and first used on April 25th. And I thought that was an interesting point in history. And a lot of people think, oh, you know, in the last days they're going to be cutting off our heads, and there's supposed to be railroad cars full of guillotines that are being shipped around to cut off our heads and all this kind of stuff. And they've already cut off your heads. They've cut off your heads, the heads of your households. If your fathers aren't your father anymore, the state is your father. Read our Call No Man Father article. Find out what that means. When they talk about setting the table of the Lord and eating at the table of kings, what are they talking about? When they talk about religion five times in the Bible, the word's only mentioned five times in the Bible. The Bible only mentions religion five times. It mentions law hundreds and hundreds of times. But you tell me that the Bible is a religious book, and I'm telling you the Bible's a law book. Who's right? You or me? And not only that, you think religion, most people think religion is what you think about God. But 200 years ago in the dictionary, associated with the Constitution of the United States, that was read by the men who wrote the Constitution, the definition of religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. That was the definition of religion. So your right to perform your duty to God and your fellow man is protected by the Constitution. But now they define religion as what you think about God, your doctrines and dogmas of your individual little churches, your churches, that you go to feel good. You think that religion is what you think about God, your opinion of the Supreme Being. People have died because of their opinion of the Supreme Being. I mean, the Inquisition was about, you got the wrong opinion of the Supreme Being. And so you get tortured until you get the right opinion. That religion has been around too, but that's the religion of the Pharisees. The religion of Christ was how you took care of the needy of your society. Did you do it according to the way of Jesus Christ? By faith, hope, and charity? And somebody gives you food and your neighbor doesn't have any, you give it to them? Now who's your neighbor? Because you don't give it to the foolish virgins, because you're supposed to slam the door in their face.
Whoa,
that mean Jesus. You don't give it to the ones who don't do anything with the gifts that God has given them. Remember the guys, 3 talents, 2 talents, actually a different number, I think it was 5 and 2 or whatever. And then the guy who got 1, he didn't do anything with it. He got it taken away. He got it taken away. He didn't get nothing. Zero, zilch. Heard somebody the other day again talking about handing money out the window to these guys who have the signs on the side of the road that, you know, homeless, all this stuff. And then I heard more stories about people seeing them getting into cars, you know, nice cars, and driving away, etc. I've seen them do it myself. And you're giving money out. Why are you giving them out? And I said, a lot of these, and we told some of those stories, and I said, so why do you give the money out? And I says, I always give it to the guy with the cleverest sign. That's not charity. You give it to the guy with the cleverest sign? What is that? That's amazing. What is that? So, anyway, this, yesterday in history, it was in 1945, delegates from 50 countries met in San Francisco to figure out how to organize the United Nations. That was in 1945. And, you know, of course, that came out of the League of Nations originally. But in 1967, on that date yesterday, was the first law legalizing abortion in the U.S. was signed into Colorado governor. And then the fact of that day, I get this little thing that tells me points in history every day in the email. And I like it because I'm a real history buff, and so it always helps me keep organizing that history, you know, by when certain things happen and how they change society. You see, when you eat at the table of men who exercise authority, king, ruler, the fathers of the earth, it changes your society. This is what Mr. Bundy was talking about. It changes you. So you end up without families, your children end up in jails, your daughters are committing abortion, and you don't even know how to support yourself. You don't know how to be free people. It changed you. You don't want to think that, but it has. So it changes you. Well, also it says on this day, the fact of the day, it says, it talked about the Vatican City, whose official name is State of the Vatican City. It says it's the smallest independent nation in the world. It's on. He says it's only on 0.16 square mile. But anyway, it was kind of interesting. But does that have anything? Does the Protestant churches have anything to do with the church established by Christ? No, not really. They're not doing things the way Christ said to do it. So they're not His holy church. His holy church are those who follow the will of Christ. And until you do that, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.